Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
A couple of little notes there. We've been talking about living in light of the unseen realm. Living in the light of the unseen realm. Now, the idea today I wanted to lead into was the implications for us and what it means for us to live our lives out today. How do I live my life in light of the fact that there's an unseen realm? Right? How do I live my life in the light that there's something going on around me? That there is something there I can't see, but there it is there. So the scriptures are full of the understandings of this unseen realm. In fact, the difficulty here is that the understanding we have of the unseen realm is in many ways difficult, because at no point does God sit down and write a book in here and say, let me just describe to you everything about the unseen realm. I mean, we've got Revelation, which is quite the unveiling of heaven and of the future age. And there's a lot of neat stories in there, but in terms of actually what's happening here and what it looks like, we're not given a lot of information. Last week I said to you, I think God intended to do that because he doesn't want us to get all caught up trying to diagnose it all, trying to figure it all out, trying to describe it. We get caught up in these kinds of this world that is beyond us, and then we spend way too much time trying to figure it out. We have to live life here today, and that's where I wanted to go today, was how do we live life today, but in the reality of this unseen realm. And so the scripture I landed on today to work from, there's some great ones, 1 Timothy 6, the other one is Romans chapter 8, beautiful passage about the battle between the flesh and the spirit and what the flesh desires, the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit. But I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in this one, Paul's talking to Timothy, his apprentice, his mentor, and he's giving him some instructions about some problems with some corrupt people, some people that were spiritual leaders, or they were pretending to be spiritual leaders. They were passing themselves off as spiritual leaders, but in reality, they were corrupt. And so he warns them against them. And then he goes on to talk in contrast about how we should live our lives. And in light of this, I want you to think about the fact that we have to acknowledge an unseen realm versus this natural world we live in. So let's see what we can glean from this passage. I'm just going to read it. Now, if you got a Bible, open it up. I don't always put stuff on PowerPoint. I don't always put things up there. Sometimes I do. But I really encourage people, bring your Bible, or bring your, even if you got it on your phone, pop it open to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and just scroll down a little to the end of verse 2. We'll start in verse 3, I guess. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ into godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Let me just stop there for a minute. So these teachers are teaching, they're teaching stuff that is just controversial. It's leading to, like, look at the fruit of their teaching. It's leading to quarrels and fights and it's depravity. So that's not how the kind of teaching we want to see. And then he goes on. It ends with a statement. It ended with a statement. Who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So there's their motivation. Financial gain. I want to get rich. I want to have more. And then in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So they use godliness to get something great. I really want to attain or accumulate something. And then he switches it. But godliness with contentment is actually worth something. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's a famous scripture that gets quoted often. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we get that famous verse. I'm going to come back to this in a second. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In the King James, it was more dramatic. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's just slightly different here, but it does have a very strong. It's not just, oh, it's one thing. It's a pretty major issue in the problems of evil in our world, the love of money. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, period. That's the longest sentence, I think, in the entire Bible. That is like one long sentence. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. So is Paul getting a little wound up? He's got a run-on sentence going because he's a little wound up as he's challenging Timothy, flee that kind of stuff and pursue godliness, pursue holiness, pursue these other things. Hold, you know, fight the good fight. And then he goes on, speaking of wealth and speaking of accumulating things, he goes on to say, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want to read that part again. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I'm going to end it there. So here's this brilliant, you know, instruction to young Timothy by Paul, and rich in it is the understanding of these realms, the realm of the flesh, the realm of this natural world, which we brought nothing into and we can take nothing out of. There's also this pursuing this world where God is, where the immortal God is, in what did he say? In unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, like this realm where God lives that we can't even comprehend. So we have this contrast that's there. And there's a key word that keeps coming in here numerous times that we're going to talk about, and it's godliness. It's what is godliness. Now, I want to go back to that verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You may recall a statement that Jesus made when he was preaching, and Matthew records it in the Sermon on the Mount. Luke records it in chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 13 to 15, and this is what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says this, you cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus points out a pretty strong statement here. Attention, you cannot serve God and money. It makes the assumption, or it leads to the idea that there is an assumption that we are trying to serve money. And yet, the reality is that there are people that are trying to serve money. In fact, Luke says in the next verse, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. What is of worth in this realm? What is of worth in God's realm? What is going on in the unseen realm that we need to be aware of that might change how we look at the things of this realm? That's what we're talking about. So I had to bring my flip chart out because I haven't used this in a while. All right. Me and the techno nerds like Peter, we love flip charts and structures and stuff. Yes. Okay. In the heavenlies, there's God. And there's the divine realm. And in that realm is also Satan. Hey, these are divine beings, God being the chief who lives in unapproachable light, the only true ruler. Satan fancies himself to be a ruler. Right? But God is the only true ruler. But here they have earth, the natural realm. And in this natural realm is man. We have a hard time discerning what's going on in this spiritual realm, but we do know that God is there. We do know that Satan is there. We do know other divine beings are there. And we do know they have influence. And so the idea here, what I see being played out is that we're being challenged to what are we serving? Now, what I wanted to point out is that Satan, living in the unseen realm, influences man and is interested in man and gets him to focus on money and, I want to say, this life. This life. This is the focus that Satan continually brings to mankind. It started with Adam and Eve. Look at the apple. Isn't it beautiful? And he's still doing that to humanity today. He's saying to a man, look at that girl. Isn't she beautiful? Well, yeah, she is beautiful. Come on. You know, poking at our desires, always tempting us to whatever it might be, always pointing us to the issues of this life. Satan, who lives and knows and is aware of all the glories of the divine realm, is bent on keeping man focused on this life and focused on the natural world. For Satan to trap mankind is to keep him locked into this world where there's life and there's death, and then don't worry about anything else. In fact, if you read on in other parts in Timothy, in Peter, I think it is, where Paul or Peter challenges that the scoffers say, where is this coming that Jesus is coming? This world is all we have. It's gone on from the beginning and it will go on forever. If ever there was a description in the New Testament for evolutionary thinking, it was Peter. Where's this flood? There's no such thing as a flood. I don't believe it. We live in a natural world that will just keep going on the way it always has and the way it's gone on for thousands of years. That's what we have. And there's nothing more. The naturalist point of view. And Satan loves the naturalist point of view. Keep us focused on this life. The problem with that is the end is not what we hoped for. Go back to my text where it says, the love of money is the root of all evils. But before that, he said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction is the end. I think it's a pretty good description of how life goes in our world. is that for the most part, mankind is wrapped up in himself, wrapped up in how this world can serve him, how this world can exalt him or her, how it can exalt us so that we can take pleasure in wherever we can in this world. And guess what? The pleasures are fleeting. The pleasures of sin are for a moment, the scripture says. They're fleeting. They just don't have any lasting power. They fade. I think that my first car I got, I thought it was pretty cool. And then I got another car, and I thought that was pretty cool. I went, you know, from a 10-year, 12-year-old car to like an 8-year-old car, you know. And then I bought a new car, and boy, that was pretty cool. Till it all fell apart and broke down. And it lost its luster. There's something fading happens. You know, I'm a bit of a computer geek, and I still remember, I've been working in computers for years, and I remember I got my first Mac Classic from Apple. It was pretty cool. I plugged in telephone cables, and I made a network. I made a network in our church in Montreal. We had 4 computers, and I networked us. And I showed them how they could send a file from one place to another. It was like, wow. And then I networked with my friend with my little modem. You know, remember those days? 2400 baud. It was a big one. And I sent a file to my friend in Ottawa, who was a pastor in Ottawa. We recommended to the district, they let us set this up in several cities, and we could create a network, and everybody who could get a computer could join in and send a message to each other, and even things could go, reports could be sent back and forth. They laughed and said, that's ridiculous. Who knew that the World Wide Web was just around the corner, right? Like, I look back. Lisa said, you should go back and talk to them. I should go back one day. He just said, remember when you laughed at us that this was a stupid idea, sending messages back and forth? I thought it was so cool. But it got so slow. And I had to get another computer. And it got slow. And then I got a laptop. It was more like a suitcase. But it could be carried around. Right? We called it the luggable. And you could carry. But guess what? Every computer I've ever bought has lost its luster. It's the nature of this realm that things fade, things disappear. And despite the attempt of Satan to always tempt us to this life, it's fleeting. And everything runs to ruin and destruction. This is if you live this life and you fail to grasp the glory of God and what's happening and where we're going and what we're designed for, and you live for this life only, the destination is ruin. The destination is destruction. There's just nothing of lasting value. In contrast, we have God who looks down upon man and he sees the eternal value of man. He sees the eternal value of man, the spirit which never dies. He sees the image of God that he had put in us and how he had designed us and what we were there for. And he works and he calls us and he works with us. And he tries to keep our focus on eternal life. He keeps our focus on not this life, but eternal life. And now many people think, well, that's just the future. It's not the future. It's not the future. We live right now in eternal life. Eternal life is ours now. And God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the triune God, are at work countering the work of Satan, leading us to a focus on eternal life, something that people just struggle to see. In fact, the Bible tells us the God of this world has blinded their eyes so they cannot see eternal life. They cannot see what God is doing. And so people live in blindness. They're locked into this life. In fact, the concept that's given is that because of sin, Satan and this life, Satan and the natural world is under the dominion of Satan. He is the prince of the air, the scripture says. When Paul was given the commission to go and preach the gospel, he was asked to take people out of the kingdom of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Satan has trapped all humanity. Why? Because we sinned. We put ourselves there. It's our own fault. We put ourselves there because of our sin. And we need now, how do we get out of that trap so that we can once again move into eternal life? Well, that's salvation. That's the story of the gospel, the story of salvation. But God is looking more than just salvation. He's talking about how he can lead us into understanding eternal life. And the end result of that is life is, I'm going to call this one, abundant life. Abundant life. When Jesus said, sorry for those of you who are missing. We'll let you guys over there have a peek at it because you're missing the glory of the flip chart. Abundant life. See, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it to the fullest. I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Jesus is the messenger of God coming to earth and helping us understand what it is. I want you not to have this. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to have everlasting life. Jesus came that we would have abundant life. And so the work of God in the kingdom of the unseen realm is constantly working to bring us into the place of abundant life. It's quite a contrast. It's quite a contrast. Verse 9, we had read, it said that the rich fall into the temptation and it leads them to ruin and destruction. Timothy has a nice contrast at the end of this section, way down in verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their help in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And then I'm going to go dot, dot, dot and go right to the end. So that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Command those who are rich in this world to not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God so that they may take hold of life that is truly life, the abundant life, the fullness of life. This is where God wants us to go. So the New Testament and really the Bible as a whole teaches us about how to live in the light of this reality. When we get saved, the gospel story is how we get out of the kingdom of Satan and move into the kingdom of eternal living, abundant life. You experience it at the moment you're saved. But now you're saved, what do you do? The scriptures then are teaching us what it's like to live in the light of the reality of this occasion, the unseen realm at work in our lives. That's our key. How do I live now? So how do I get up and go to work? How do I handle my money? How do I face a new day? What do I do? How do I deal with these things? The scriptures tell you all the time about how life changes today because of the reality of the unseen world. And there's a word that Timothy uses that I said at the beginning. I'm going to say it again. It's godliness. It's godliness. The contrast of those who walk in darkness and are headed toward ruin and destruction between those and the people who are living for Christ is godliness. That's the what we are trying to do. Godliness. What does that mean? What's that supposed to be? Author Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Godliness, calls it devotion in action. Devotion in action. Other words we maybe relate to that are piety. Piety. Another word, holiness. Descriptors of behavior. Descriptors of how we might live our life. So godliness is a way of living our life with the reality of an unseen realm wherein exists God in unapproachable light, yet who loves us, and to whom we turn our focus and say, Lord, let me live to please you. To walk on this earth pleasing God. One of the earliest stories in the Bible, the seventh generation from Adam, was a guy named Enoch. We know very little about him, but it says in the account that he walked with God. And then he was no more. God took him from this earth, this natural world where he lived in, yet he walked this natural world with his focus and his attention on God. He became like friends with God. His devotion was to God. In Hebrews, it tells us that God took him because he was pleasing God. See, the word we could use for Enoch is he was a godly man. He lived a life of godliness. And for some reason, God decided to just take him, bypass death, and take him into heaven with him, into the heavenly realms. I mean, Enoch was already living there, which was interesting because it was a contrast between the sin that was growing more and more rampant on the earth that was about to unleash a flood upon the earth because the sinfulness of the earth had grown so great. And yet, Enoch was walking with God. The challenge for us is to be like Enoch, to set our lives in a way that we would begin to walk in a way that pleases God. Godliness is the disciplined behavior of someone who has a proper perspective on God and a mind that desires what the Spirit wants. I'll give you one more little map. Jerry Bridges had designed it in his book, Pursuing Godliness. He had made this triangle, and he had put fear of God on one side. It's fear of God, and love of God on this side. And this part here is probably rooted in the realities of life, that we live with the tension that we both fear God and love him. We both fear God and love him. Is that possible? I think we could grasp this. But I think anybody who's ever swooned over a woman and fallen in love has probably understood a little bit of what this is like. They both love and appreciate all the beautiful qualities that she has, but I'm deathly afraid to talk to her. Why don't you just go talk to her? No, I can't do that. You know, like, she's above me. She's too good for me. No, you know, there's a little bit of fear. Now, some of that's just insecurity fear. But there is also a recognition here of what Timothy described in this book as the God, the only immortal God who lives in unapproachable light. Right? The scriptures say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The scriptures point to us over and over again how reverent we must be because God is the Lord eternal, maker of heaven and earth, and we should never be flippant. And that kind of healthy respect, when you talk about godliness, the reason we put our nice clothes on and went to church and we wouldn't wear jeans, we wouldn't wear a baseball hat, and we wouldn't dress in jeans and things. You had to dress up to go to church because you were going to a holy God. And we used to say, or they used to say to us, you wouldn't go see the queen in those jeans, would you? So you're going to see the queen, you'd put on your nicest apparel because you're going to see the queen. It's out of a healthy, reverent respect. Now, we focused, especially through the hippie generation, we focused on Abba Father. Cool, he's my dad. You know, we're just going to put on my pajamas and hang out with my dad. And so you didn't care about your clothes because he was your daddy. And so we focused on that language. And really, that is the tension that exists here. So I would say, if you suggest that it's wrong to go to church and not dress up, I would say, yes, you have a healthy respect for the fear of God because he is an awesome and a mighty God. But if someone else comes in and they don't have that same concern, I'd say, well, yeah, you have a healthy appreciation of his personal attention and love toward you, his child. That's great. But the two actually have to be held together. Okay? They have to be held together. Perhaps that's why parenting is a good example for kids to learn with their parents, because you both love your dad and should be afraid of him at the same time. Right? You should be afraid of your parents because, you know, you have to please them. Because if you do something wrong, they will discipline you. And They have authority and they have power, so you should be respectful of your parents. But at the same time, you should be free to run and give them a big hug, right? The fear of God and the love of God are what we have in our lives. But what these things lead us to is pleasing God. Constantly holding these two in tension as we point ourselves toward God and say, I want to please you. My amazing, crazy, powerful Abba Father. It's for you I live for. It's you I live for. As David said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. As a deer pants for the water, so does my soul long for you. The attention in the scriptures is about a people of God who have been set free, who have discovered who God is, and in his unseen realm, in all his glory, we make it our desire that in this natural life, I will lead a life that respects and fears and loves God and seeks to please him. And that's the direction we want to go. And that's where Timothy can say that godliness with contentment is of great gain. To be okay with wherever you are right now, wherever you are right now in the natural world, if you love God and are pleasing him, that's a great place to be. It doesn't matter how much money you got. You brought nothing into this world, he said. You could take nothing out. This is not the condition that determines the abundant life. The condition is the status of your life and your direction that you are going. Are you living to please God? So there's a couple things, and before I close on godliness, is just godliness is something we can pursue. Isn't that what he said? My charge to Timothy was, you man of God, flee all this, pursue righteousness and godliness. Pursue it. In Peter, he says, add to this, and then he says, add to that godliness. In other words, that's your effort. Add to that. Build into your life godliness. And don't use it to get rich. That's what he said. These guys were trying to be pious and reverent, but they did it so they could make money. That's not true godliness. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. That's a terrible thing to do, to pretend to want to please God and then yet, in essence, still only make it about yourself. In this fight, we're learning to put the riches of this world in the rightful place. I think not only of ourselves, but I think about parents as you teach your children, as you teach your children about godliness and contentment. They want everything. Don't give them everything. You have a job because this is godliness is something we learn to do. We pursue it. We fight for it. We do it. So parents, teach your children godliness by teaching them how to have a right perspective on the things of this earth, which means at times you're not getting that. I'm teaching the kids, yes, I love God, but yes, I fear God, but most importantly, we want to do what's pleasing to God. And it's not about us. So we have to learn what it looks like. It said that godliness with contentment is of great gain. There's something about living in this natural world without worrying about how it's all going. I think of Mark Buntain. You heard the story on that video about Mark and Hulda Buntain in India. I had the privilege of meeting Mark Buntain and spending some time with him. He was like a saint, a modern-day Pentecostal saint. He was so godly and so dedicated. You know, he never had money. He was a prairie boy, grew up in Saskatchewan. And he ended up in India, and just simply one step after another, he just kept ministering and being obedient to God, and I can't even believe what's happening there now. There's a full-fledged hospital, the Mark and Hulda Buntain Hospital. We're not talking Jimmy Pattison Pavilion. You can respect that the guy made millions and paid for it. Mark and Hulda did not pay for that hospital. They were just the Lord's servants, content with where they were to serve and be generous to people, and God has made their name great in that city. School of 7,500 kids. They didn't have money. But God who provides for us everything, that's godliness is keeping our focus on God who provides everything. And lastly, I just say that godliness is about practicing today for life in heaven. In the closing comments, he says, to us who are rich, and I'm going to say all of us are rich. I know there's poverty amongst us, but in accordance with society and the world in general, and even in the days of this Bible, we'd all be considered pretty wealthy. So consider you who are rich, not to be arrogant or to put hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And he says, Timothy, command them to do good, to be good, rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. These are just more descriptions of what godliness looks like. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It is practice for what is the reality of eternal life. When we step into the unseen realm, however it is, if it's in the rapture or if it's through death, but we are translated into the unseen realm, it will not look unfamiliar to us because we've been practicing living godly lives on this earth, and we're excited about what we step into. So we practice and we prepare ourselves. Can we be godly? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I'm going to sing this great hymn. Lord, lift me up and plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me up, Lord. Exalt my eyes to keep them focused on where you are and what is really real, so that the life I can have today is truly life, worth living. And so that's my prayer, is that we would all, in the light of this unseen realm, live godly lives this week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, you help us in this, I pray, because this is not easy. But thank you for your Holy Spirit who is leading us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is going before us and is tugging at our hearts, that is shining a light in front of us so that when we don't know what godliness looks like, you're there to lead us to the next step. So God, we yield ourselves to you. And God, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for when we get so caught up in this natural world and we start to dream as if what we can get here is the only thing that's worth anything. Lord, we let it go. We let it go. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out of it. Blessed be your name, Lord. This week, help us to live God.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.